Acts chapter 18. Just as we did when we reached the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, and we had a series within the series, and we have another series within the series in Acts chapter 18 and 19, especially 19. We are going to be, for the next few weeks, we are going to become educated in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19, beginning in Acts 18:24. It has been 30 years since Pentecost. We come to Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. And in this passage and the beginning of chapter 19, we are going to hear two accounts of two people or two incidents, two groups of people. And we're going to find that these two groups have something in common, that there is something lacking in their lives, even though they are followers of Christ. So beginning with verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. You might want to underline that. He knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, before we read our second passage, I want to again lift up a couple of things I want you to notice. He knew only the baptism of John. Look in verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately. He knew Christ. He was a follower of Christ. He had come to Christ, but he had only had the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. He had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes preaching and preaching boldly, and it says in verse 25, preaching accurately, based upon what he knew. But this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who are very important component in Paul's ministry, they assisted him and we see them several times as teachers of the Word of God. Aquila and Priscilla here, Apollos, and he is preaching eloquently, and he is preaching mightily, but there is something missing. There is something lacking. There is something that is not quite complete, not quite right. What he is preaching, he preaches accurately. And yet it says that these two explain to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And he left and was able to go and help many people. Now, I want you to keep this picture, this man and his lack, and whatever it was that they filled him in concerning and supplied, and his baptism of John. And then I want us to look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to find something that is very similar in nature to what we just read. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, there is the implication there. They have heard of the Holy Spirit. They are followers. But what they're saying here is we have not so much heard that the Holy Spirit has been given, has been poured out, is available to us. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So here we find a group just like Apollos who have only been baptized under John's baptism, but now they are following Christ, and I'll tell you in a moment how I know that. Now they are following Christ. Something's missing. Paul discerns this. Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. Well, we've not even heard about this element, this part of it. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So we find these two passages of scripture, and we find Apollos in one, and we find about 12 disciples in the other. Apollos, we know, he was preaching accurately the things of the Lord. This is talking about Jesus Christ. We know that Apollos was a believer. He was a saved man. And he was preaching, and yet something was lacking in his ministry and in his life. We find then a similar incident as Paul comes and he finds these 12 disciples. Now, when you read commentaries and scholars on this, you'll find that in the kingdom of God, in the church, that it falls out about half and half as to what this means when it simply says, and finding some disciples. Because many times you will read, well, these were disciples of John. They had only had John's baptism. They weren't even saved yet. Therefore, they had to come into the experience of salvation and, of course, receive the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand that that does damage to the text as we interpret it, that that's not an accurate understanding of the Word of God here. We find that it says that they are disciples. And following Pentecost, following the cross and the birth of the church, then if you look in the book of Acts and all the rest of the New Testament, anywhere that it refers to disciples, it is never referring to disciples of John. It is referring to disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are followers of Christ, those who are born again. And so he found some disciples who, just like Apollos, they are followers of the Lord. They have been born again. They have received the gospel. They have come to Christ. But they have not had a complete understanding and teaching. Apollos had not received teaching on baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that would come following the reception of Christ and Christ baptizing him in the Holy Spirit. And so Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and they present the way more accurately to him. And we find it then expounded upon here in this passage of Scripture that these 12 are believers in Jesus Christ. And let me just say to you this morning that just follow me, because I'm laying a foundation. Whether they were just followers of John and had not even been saved, or whether they were followers of Jesus Christ but did not know about the Holy Spirit, it really matters not, because Paul, when he approaches them, he asks this question that causes great upset for many denominations who don't believe in the present day work of the Holy Spirit, because Paul looks at them and says, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Some of you have been taught and would say, how could you not receive the Holy Spirit if you believed? Many will look at this passage of Scripture and say they're disciples of John. Otherwise, they would have received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Paul looked at these. They are followers of Christ. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which is to imply in reverse that it is possible to believe. And yet, now bear with me, because this raises questions. And yet, in the context of what he says when he says receive, yet not to have received, not to have received the fullness of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I've taught many times, and so I have to state this again today, so there is no confusion as we move forward with this series of messages within our series. If you are born again, you can only be born again by the Spirit of God. If you have come to Christ and you have received Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit has come to reside within you. You cannot be born again apart from the inward work of the Holy Spirit of God. So that raises the dilemma and the question here. If I am saying that Paul is speaking to those who are already believers and he says, did you receive when you believed? How do we reconcile these two things? Did you receive when you believed? If we also believe that when you believed and came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life. Well, I want to share a couple of things concerning this to help us as we lay our foundation, as we put this in perspective and into context according to the Word of God. You know, if we were to have guests come to our house for supper, and suppose that Ransom was there at the house with us, and Daniel rings the front doorbell. And Ransom goes and he asks him to come in. And so Daniel comes into the house and he's there in the entryway. He's in the house. And then Ransom runs back to the kitchen. He says, Grandma, Daniel's here. He's in the house. And I realize this is a little older English language and some people don't use it today, but you've all heard it. Then Maggie might say, oh, it would be right for me to go out and begin to receive my guests as they come in. You've heard that, right? Receive the guests. Well, they're already in the house. But that doesn't mean they've been given access to the house. They haven't been shown where to come to eat dinner. They haven't been shown where the restroom is. They haven't been told what they have access to. They've not been made to feel welcome and to feel at home in the house. Ransom ran off and left him, standing in the entryway. But Maggie goes out to receive him. That means she welcomes him. She brings him. She leads him into the house. She says, you know, make yourself at home. And you may have the Holy Spirit resident within your life. That does not mean that you have welcomed him into the whole house. It doesn't mean that he has access to every room in your heart. That you have said, come and make yourself, you have full access to every part of my life. I want you to come and I want you to fill the house. I want you to fill me. I want you to rule in my house. I want you to live in my house. I don't want to ever be without you. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. This is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Add to that that in this passage of Scripture in the Greek, did you receive? In the Greek, that word can also mean... No, it doesn't mean that. This word can also mean, did you lay hold of? Did you seize the opportunity? Did you embrace? Did you draw it to yourself? Did you lay hold of the Holy Spirit? Well, you laid hold of Christ. You came to Him and you received Him by faith. Many people come to Christ, receive Him by faith, but they're kind of like these people here. We've never really heard about the Holy Spirit. They grow up in churches where they've never heard about the Holy Spirit. So they've not received. They've not welcomed. He's there because Christ lives within them. They receive Christ by faith. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. You receive Him by embracing Him, by laying hold of Him through faith, by welcoming Him, by inviting Him, by saying, take possession, come, fill the house. I want you to have first place in my life. So the question for us begins as we begin this mini-series within the series is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We're not talking about the gift of tongues today. We will spend an entire session probably on that, but you will notice some things even as we go through today about its prominence in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But the gift of tongues is separate from the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So while you have the Holy Spirit in your life, have you experienced the fullness in all areas of the house, welcomed and embraced Him, and allowed Him to have access and to fill you? Now, the Holy Spirit's role is manifold. That means there are many aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But number one is that the Holy Spirit never points to Himself, contrary to what you see in many ministries. The Holy Spirit isn't there to lift Himself up and say, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is to point people to Christ. The Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ in your life. He takes that of Christ and makes it known to you. He reveals Christ. As you read the Word, study the Word, He opens it up so that you can see Jesus on every page, so that you can see the depths of Christ. He makes Christ real to you. He makes the presence of Christ real in your life. He exalts Christ, leads you to exalt Christ. He always points to Christ. But He also does this. He comes to empower you. He comes to enable you to live the Christian life and to be a testimony and a witness for Christ. You cannot be a witness and have a testimony for Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Now, I want to walk you through something that we will do at least one more time during this series, but I want to take you through the coming of the Holy Spirit in this book that we're studying, the book of Acts. We will be retracing a couple of things that we have seen before. Keep your place in Acts chapter 19 and turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. This is before Pentecost. Jesus has met with His disciples. He has not yet ascended. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look down at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So He promised them the coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit, saying, you dare not do anything until you have received this. It is the prerequisite for ministry. It is the prerequisite for going into all the world and preaching the gospel. It is the prerequisite for living a victorious Christian life. Do not leave the city, He told them, until you have been endued with power from on high. Look at chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit came accompanied by signs. This was the initial coming of the Holy Spirit, and there were tongues of fire, blazing fire above their heads, and there was the sound. They heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And we see them after this, they have now been filled with the very life of Christ in a way that propels them out to be witnesses of Christ where they are. And so we see that in chapter 2, and then beginning in verses 16 of the same chapter. I don't want to leave this out, because Peter stands up and preaches under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he draws back from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And he says, this is what was prophesied a long time ago, and you've all heard it read, and now I'm telling you this is that. And he speaks of the last days. The last days began with Pentecost. We have been living in the past days the entire church age. And so he says, and it shall come to pass in verse 17. This is Joel speaking. Says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In this one passage of Scripture, he shares what was happening that day on the day of Pentecost. Men and women, boys and girls, were being filled with the Holy Spirit and becoming mouthpieces for God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Becoming mouthpieces for God. Prophesying, speaking the mind of God to their generation. And he continues in the rest of that about the signs in the heavens has yet to be fulfilled because the last days have not been completed yet, but we will see signs in the heavens, blood and fire, vapor of smoke, the moon turned to blood, and all of those things in days yet to come. So we find in this passage of Scripture the initial coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. The Samaritans are now hearing the word of God. This is outside now, outside of the nation of the Jews. These are Jews who have inbred with pagans, with idol worshippers. The Samaritans, they are half-breeds according to the Jews. They are despised by the Jews and non-Jews, and they're called dogs. And yet, God is reaching the Samaritans. This is where Jesus went to the woman at the well. It's significant. It was the woman at the well to whom he spoke and said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake concerning the Holy Spirit. And so he comes, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to pour himself out as we see in this passage of Scripture, chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they had received the gospel, so they've received Christ. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now when they received the word of God and they received Christ, they had to have done that by a work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that they don't have the inward working at all of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be born again. But Peter goes down, and for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They have not received the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, this was the magician, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now I want to say, even though it's not the subject this morning, that even though, we'll see, prophesying and speaking in tongues repeatedly in these incidences, in this one, we don't see that, and yet something so visible and significant happened. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't just say, oh, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. Why would Simon say, wow, there was power involved in that. I saw it, and I want that power, and I want to buy it. So there was something supernatural that transpired. There was some corresponding thing in their life that it was obvious that they had received the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 9, 17 and 18. We studied this some weeks back. Saul on the road to Damascus, and then he goes to Damascus and he receives the Holy Spirit. Verses 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Turn with me to chapter 10. We studied some weeks ago. This is Cornelius' household. Now it's outside of the Jews and the Samaritans. These are just completely a Gentile household. And so God is opening the door. Remember, Peter saw the vision of the animals, the clean and the unclean, which meant you accept Gentiles and Jews, and you go to them and you preach the gospel to them, Peter. And so he goes. And in chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, this is given to us that we might understand. I'm going to insert something here, so just listen for a moment. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent, believe the gospel, repent, and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's sort of a formula. And the church tends to grab hold of formulas, don't they? Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized. But God's not going to be put into a box in this thing. And so this is given to us that we might see, while Peter was still preaching the word, before they had ever been baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon this Cornelius, this entire household. They received the Holy Spirit. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews standing there were astonished. These people, they're not Jews. They haven't even been baptized into Christ. And they have received the Holy Spirit. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have now received the Holy Spirit? Just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And then in chapter 19, we return to where we were. 30 years after Pentecost. Again, something supernatural happens. They receive the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. They begin to prophesy. They begin to speak the mind of God. They have boldness to go out and witness. There's a change in their life. There's a fullness. There's something they were lacking in their walk with Christ. And now they have understanding that He not only comes to save them, He comes by His Spirit to indwell them, to live in them. And not only to live in them, but to fill them to overflowing with His Spirit, to give them His presence, His anointing, His power to reside within them as they live their daily lives. And so they receive, they lay hold of, they welcome and they exalt the Spirit of God in their lives. Now, I want you to see that in most cases, we see some effects, not the signs, not the tongues, none of that right now. But we see effects. There are effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit into people's lives. And one of the first ones I want to acknowledge and speak of this morning is praise. You'll find over and over that what are they doing when they're prophesying and they're on the day of Pentecost? They were praising God. They were extolling His greatness. They were lifting up praises to God. And I can tell you this morning that one of the first things that happens in the life of a believer who truly opens their life up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, welcomes Him into the house to take possession of every room. And it matters not your personality. He may not change your personality. I'm not saying that the shy person suddenly is not shy, but there is a wellspring of praise. A person who knows Christ and is filled with the Spirit of God becomes a person who maybe before they didn't want to sing. Now they want to sing. They're not concerned with whether they sing well or not. They didn't before praise God. Now they're so overflowing with gratitude, they can't hold it back and they want to tell God how much they loved Him. Their lips want to speak of the greatness of God. They're overflowing with a gratitude and with a praise to God. They desire to lift Him up. And you can see it reflected in churches, and this is not a judgment, but some of you have grown up in denominational churches that did not teach. They're like these people. We've not so much as heard that the Holy Spirit has been given. Churches that have not so much heard as whether the Holy Spirit has been given. And many times in those churches, the services are dry and they're dead and they're not unpredictable. They're very predictable because the Lord never does anything out of the ordinary. And the people sit like nice little soldiers and never move. I remember the first time I ever raised my hands in a church service and I was afraid the roof was going to cave in because no one did such a thing. And when you become filled with the Spirit of God, you see that the expressions of worship that you find in the Word of God, like lifting your hands, clapping, shouting, even dancing, that somehow praise is exuberant and it's demonstrative, and the Holy Spirit in your life changes your heart that you want to worship God. You want to worship God. You want to praise God. That is one of the effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit. One of the second effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit is an openness to that which is spiritual, to that which is supernatural, Typically, churches that are not open to the Holy Spirit don't believe that healing happens today and don't believe that God speaks to you today, don't believe in anything that is supernatural. But when you come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you believe, you have faith, and you believe that God does things today just as He did in these times past. And you believe that He answers prayer, and you believe that He wants to heal and He wants to save. And you also begin to speak. There is a it says that they prophesied, which means to speak the mind of God, and they spoke it with authority. What I'm saying is that a Spirit-filled believer begins to know what God's saying, whether it's through just the study of the Word, but it's alive to them now, then the application of it, believing this is what God's saying in my situation, saying for me even to speak perhaps to people in my life, there is an authority. There's a fullness and there's a flow of the Word of God where you know this is what God's saying, and it's not just your opinion. It's not, you know, I just think that maybe God wants us to do this because I don't know, I've been turning this over in my mind. No, it's, I know. And this is how I know. The Word says such and such, and the Holy Spirit has borne witness to my heart that this is the direction that we are to go, and the Holy Spirit is speaking, and I speak therefore with authority. That is something that happens in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Third thing is they experience the reality of God's presence. They're not alone anymore. It's not that God's off there somewhere and I've accepted Jesus and, you know, I know now I can say I'm going to go to heaven. No, He lives within me. And His presence is within me, and I'm never alone. He's never far from me. He's always with me, and I'm aware that He is with me all the time, every day. The fourth thing is boldness in witness. Boldness in witness. Now, we can quench this, and some people have a shy and timid personality. Nevertheless, there comes with the Holy Spirit, there comes at least that desire to overcome that, and there comes this crying out to God, God, how can I reach someone else? How can my life be a testimony? How can my life be a witness? And we desire that our life would speak for Christ, that others might know Him. The fifth thing is so misunderstood in the church today. Let me park here for just a moment. There is a deepening of fellowship. A deepening of fellowship. And brothers and sisters, that does not mean fellowship. Fellowship with one another has nothing to do with your own peer group. It doesn't mean that, oh, I have fellowship with these in the church because they're couples that are my age, or they are singles that are my age. They fit into my type. I get along with them because I understand, because I've been where they've been and they've been where I've been. No, fellowship, the Bible says, is in the Holy Spirit. And I can have fellowship with the one who is old, and I can have fellowship with the one who is young. And it's not about me coming together with them to play soccer, or coming together to talk about last night's ball game, or the latest concert or album or whatever it may be. Those are all fine things that people can do together. Fellowship is around the person of Christ. And it is having one mind and one. It's not being like-minded in the things of the world. It's being like-minded in the things of God, having one purpose and one mission, and that is to know Him, and knowing that this little kid in that other room is my brother in the Lord, my sister in the Lord, and knowing that someone who is much older than me in the body of Christ is my sister or my brother in the Lord, and I can sit and I can have fellowship in the Holy Spirit with them. Just as well as someone who is like me and who is close to me. And so this filling of the Holy Spirit brings about this deepening of fellowship between true believers. The fact is, brothers and sisters, that we all need the Holy Spirit. We can't live a victorious Christian life apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Word of God, He is pictured, and He's a He. He's not an it. He's not the force. He's not the power of God. You laugh, but there are denominations that teach that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is like the force, the power of God. Bible says He is God. Do I understand the Trinity? No. Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. All are one. Amen. And yet they have different roles. The Holy Spirit is pictured for us in the Word of God in ways that speak to our soul. He is pictured, first of all, as fire. And in the Old Testament, we find that the very presence of God was accompanied by fire and light. Moses encountered him in the burning bush. The priest went into the tabernacle. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day out of the entire year. And there over the Ark of the Covenant was the glowing brilliance, the presence, the Shekinah glory of God. Outside is the encampment of Israel in the wilderness, was gathered around the tabernacle of meeting, set up their tents. There was during the daytime the pillar of cloud by day, and at nighttime it became a pillar of fire, the presence of God. The New Testament says Christ was in that. It was Christ that He's prefigured in that it was His presence with the people of God. The New Testament shows us that on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came, Christ came again in the form of the Spirit of God, and fire was ablaze above the heads of everyone in the room, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost as they received the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah glory of God was came and lit upon the head of each one of them, showing us that when the Holy Spirit comes, the presence of God Himself comes to fill our lives. He is water. He is pictured as water in the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God is not only going to reside within you, but if you allow Him to, if you receive Him, He's going to fill you to overflowing, and you're going to have something of influence to pour out into lives around you. It's not going to be you. It will be through your personality and through you as a unique person, but it will be the Spirit of God using you to speak things you never would have spoken on your own before. But God is now moving through your life, and your influence is very real in the lives of other people as the Spirit of God flows like a river out of the people of God. He's pictured as dew that distills in the morning and refreshes the people of God. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning. Aren't you grateful for that? When I wake up in the morning, His Spirit says, it's a new day. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. My mercy is new for you today. He is wind. On the day of Pentecost, it says they heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. He is the wind that fills our sails and carries us along where He, to His purposes, what He has designed and desired for us. We raise our sails through prayer and faith and praise and worship, and He fills us and He moves us in the direction that He wants us to go. And He is oil, so beautifully pictured in the Word of God. You know, without the Holy Spirit, you will experience this sometimes because, let me be clear here, we leak. We may be filled with the Holy Spirit today, but even those who were filled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the room was shaken. Again, they were filled with the Spirit of God and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. The Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we tend to sometimes go for days without praying and without allowing Him to fill us and to wash us and to cleanse us and to anoint us to do what He's called us to do. And without the Holy Spirit, this is what you begin to feel like. You feel like machinery that's rusted. And all the parts are rusted and you just creak along, and it's agony to try to serve God without the Holy Spirit. It's agony to try to do the work of God. It's a burden. It is a burden to try to do the work of God without the Holy Spirit in your life. It's like you have no oil left and everything's creaking and groaning. And it's not just that old age that you're thinking about. It is, that happens anyway. But in the Spirit, it's like the oil is gone and everything creaks and groans, and it's hard to serve God. But let you get on your knees and begin to praise Him, worship Him, submit to Him afresh, and ask to be filled, and all of the joints and the gears get oiled, and it begins to change again. He is like oil. Oil in the Old Testament and the New Testament was applied to wounds for healing. And so many Christians walk around carrying wounds from the past. But the Holy Spirit, when there's the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there's the healing that comes from the Holy Spirit, that those wounds can begin to heal and He can begin to take away the painful scars of the past, the tracks that are left in your soul by Satan and all of the things that have happened to you. The Holy Spirit is a healer. The oil is a healer in your life. And it is an anointing oil. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest was anointed with oil. It was poured upon his head. It wasn't like when we have people come forward and pray for them. We take that little dot of oil and we touch them on the forehead. We'd freak them out if we did what they did in the Bible. Because in the Bible, they poured a whole bottle, a whole flask. And it ran down on the priest's hair and it ran down on his robe and all the way down to his feet. And it's a picture for us that our high priest Jesus is the very anointing of God. The Spirit flows from Him and it comes down. We are the body of Christ, the Bible says. It flows down upon His robe, His hands, His feet, all the way down to the scars in His feet. And everywhere we go as the body of Christ, if we receive Him, we have the anointing of Christ upon our lives, the oil. Now, I'm almost done and we won't spend time on this. I just want to quickly name these for you. Because there's so much to learn. The Holy Spirit in the Bible occupies many offices and has many purposes. He is the Spirit of counsel. We receive counsel from Him in the Word of God. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of comfort. The Bible says He's our comforter. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of adoption that causes us to know we've been brought into the family of God and we cry, Abba, Father. From our hearts. He is the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication, which is the pouring out of requests, prayers to God. He is the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of conviction of sin. He is a teacher. Holy Spirit's our teacher. The Spirit of teaching. He is the Spirit of sanctification. He cleanses us, changes us, sets us apart for the work of God. He comes with gifts and He comes with fruit. Nine gifts and ninefold fruit. It's not nine different fruits. It's all one fruit, but it's ninefold. Just like the sections of an orange. Nine gifts are supernatural. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And the ninefold gifts are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are brought to us through the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. I used to have a big diagram that I did in the church, and it was a dove. And it had two wings, nine feathers, tips of feathers on each wing, nine gifts and nine fruit. Because if you've ever been driving down the road, and I'm just going to make up this picture for you, you see a bird that's been hit by a car. And it's flapping around because one of its wings is broken. If one of the wings is broken, it just flaps around on the ground in a circle. It can't fly. It can't do anything. That's what happens to the church that only focuses on one of the wings, on gifts or fruit. You've got denominational churches that have never focused on the gifts. They don't believe in the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, but they spend all of their lives developing the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things. And they get good at that because God honors that. And so they can become loving and kind and all of those things, but they don't have power. There's no miraculous in the church, no belief in healing. And so people aren't prayed for healing or any of those things. And then you've got the charismatic churches that go off on the other wing, and it's all about supernatural power and gifts, healing, prophecy, and all of those things, forgetting about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those things, the very character of God being worked into our life. And it's a disaster if you go to one extreme or the other. But either way, without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is barren. It's dry. We need the Holy Spirit. So the question that I will be asking you is, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Some of you may have. You may say, oh, I received the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues. Doesn't matter what happened 10 years ago. You can backslide and you can quench the Spirit of God. You can walk not in the fullness of the Spirit, but in your own flesh. And there's no evidence of His filling in your life. And so there are churches that are dry and barren and don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in those areas. And there are churches that are filled with life. You walk into a church that's moving in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and people are singing at the top of their lungs and they're clapping, and there's a love for God. The presence of Christ is so real you could just almost reach out and touch Him. Somewhere in between, churches tend to lose that. People tend to become complacent. They begin to forget about their experience with the Lord. They begin to backslide or to compromise in different areas, and that's why we're praying for revival. So as we pray for revival, and again this morning I'm going to ask you to stand as we continue our prayer for revival. I'm asking that you would add this to your prayer. Lord, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me, before we close, let me do this. I know in some churches, I know some of you say, well, you know, they brought me up front and they laid hands on me and they gave me a few little words to say, ah, shandaraba, whatever, you know, and oh, there, you're speaking in tongues, you've got the Holy Spirit. You won't see me do that. We will talk about the value of the gift of tongues, and it's for every believer who desires. But there have been great men and women of God who were anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit who never spoke in tongues. Maybe they were like these believers and they just never even knew that that was available to them. It's a separate issue. It is not proof. Because you can continue to speak in tongues and the Spirit can have left you long ago. Or at least you can have quenched Him in your life. When I was a young boy, I got on my knees. I was in a church that didn't even teach these things. But I read about the revival in Indonesia. And I saw what was happening and I read the New Testament. And I said, well, that's what happened in the New Testament. My church said all that died with the apostles. I thought, no, it didn't. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I want everything. I want You to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want to speak in tongues. Well, I didn't have any teaching on it and I didn't understand it. The Lord did fill me with His Spirit. Did I feel some rush or did I hear a wind? No, I heard nothing. But my life changed. My life changed and His presence was with me and I was different. The Spirit of sanctification began to work in me. And it was probably 10, 15 years later that I spoke in tongues. So my issue for you isn't whether or not you speak in tongues. My issue is, have you received, have you laid hold of the Holy Spirit? Don't get hung up on the side issues. You need the Spirit of God. He is God. He is how Christ dwells within you. And you can keep Christ in the foyer, or you can give Him the whole house. And that's what He desires. Let's pray.